Well, good morning once again. Can you guys hear me okay with this mic? Are you sure? I can get louder. Okay, never mind. That was just a joke. I'm seeing if y'all awake. Do we need to get up and do some stretches? Probably. Josh, you need to? Man, you're young. You don't need to do any stretches. You're good. Well, it's good to be with you guys again this morning. But before we jump into this morning's message, I'm going to pray over us one more time. And then we'll open up our Bibles together. So will you pray with me? God, we come before you this morning. I pray with thankful and grateful hearts. With great humility, knowing that we get to come into your presence, a mighty, righteous, holy God who loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son to come and to take our place, to experience the full judgment and wrath because of sin. That's a powerful and humbling thing, God. So I pray that as we jump into your word, as we spend our time together, Lord, that you will just remind us of this great gift that you've given us in Christ Jesus. That we will humble ourselves and that we will open our ears and open our hearts to what you have in store. Lord, I don't know what some of us are carrying right now. Some of us are carrying a lot, whether it's relational dynamics within the family, within coworkers, within just peers in general, whether it's personal struggles, anxiety, whether it's anger, depression, or whatever it is, I pray that we will lay it down right now and let you take it from us, because your yoke is easy and your burden is light. But God, again, I just pray that you'll just go before us, Lord, that you'll use your word to pierce our hearts, and that we'll just truly be in tune with what you have to say this morning. For we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for the way you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so this morning I get the privilege, as many of you guys know, we've been walking through this Old Testament minor prophet book called Hosea. And I get the privilege of wrapping this book up for us. So that's it's a big task because we covered a lot in this book of Hosea. I've talked to a number of you guys in the church, and we all have kind of agreed the fact that we've never actually taken the time to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, go deep into a book like this. And it's just been absolutely humbling. And I pray that if you have missed any of this series or that you just did not listen to any of it, whether you've been here physically or away physically, that you'll go back and re-listen to it. We have all of our stuff online. So I pray that you'll go back and listen to it, because this, though it was written over, you know, thousands of years ago to a nation called Israel, this book still definitely applies to us today as the spiritual Israel, as God's people. So I pray that we will not neglect it. But as we jump into it, though, we're going to be, by the way, you can turn your Bibles to Hosea chapter 14. That's going to be the last chapter, if you haven't done that already. Along the way, what we've been seeing throughout this book is Hosea essentially being what I would call the spiritual and physical GPS for the nation of Israel at this time. The northern kingdom of Israel, as what we've seen in this book so far, is that it can often be referred to as Ephraim, which was the other name that was given to them specifically, because that was the prominent group of individuals there, the family of Ephraim. But Hosea has been calling them out on their spiritual and physical waywardness, if you will. How many of you guys have ever been on a road trip or tried to go into Houston or Austin and you got lost? Anybody? It's not fun, is it? I mean, for some of you guys, y'all are just like joyriders, and y'all are like, this, oh, well, it's okay, you know. But I have a tendency at times to be like that. My wife is not. So Hannah, I'm sorry, but I'm kind of calling her out for a second. But so she keeps me accountable. Because me, I'm just like, if I miss my turn, I'm like, it's all right. We can just make the next turn around and we'll be all right. You know what I mean? She's like, no, you need to get off the right exit. Okay. Anybody else like that? Okay. But if you're en route to go somewhere and you make a wrong turn or you miss your exit and you don't pay attention to what's going on, you find yourself on a wayward path, right? And then you got to reroute yourself and come back and return. And for a lot of us, that's an inconvenience, right? But that's exactly what the nation of Israel has done here, is that they've been on a wayward path. Once Solomon died and the nation was split, the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel, with the capital Samaria, they went wayward. They did not remain faithful to God. And they found themselves way off track. So these different prophets like Hosea were called by God to shine light on their waywardness and their sin and to bring them back. So that's what this whole book has been about. It's been this plea from Hosea on behalf of God for the nation of Israel to return back to him as the one true God and to worship him and him alone as king. But as we've seen, the nation of Israel has hardened their hearts. And let's be honest, it's not much different than today. That's why I'm saying this book is timeless. And if we neglect it, we are doing ourselves a disservice. Because many of us are on a wayward path right now. You may be here physically in this church. You may think that you're on the right path, but the reality is that you're following a false god. You're following an idol. And you need to come back. Just like we talked about a few weeks ago, with I think it was chapter 11 or chapter 12, with this picture of the father waiting on his son to return, this prodigal son. Many of us, we know many prodigals. Some of you in this room are a prodigal. So as we go through this passage, as we wrap up this book, I pray that you will hear the plea and the warning that Hosea is giving on behalf of God to his people for them to return. And that this doesn't just stop with the nation of Israel, but rather it extends out to us today. That if there's something in your heart, something in your life that you've been carrying, that you need to bring before him and confess and repent of, that is exactly what you will do. So that you can experience the fullness of who God is and how he desires to be your father, to be your king, to lead you, to guide you into his sanctuary. Not this sanctuary, as beautiful as it is, but into God's sanctuary. Does that make sense? So will you guys read this passage with me and be thinking of these things as we go through it? Will you guys stand with me in honor of God's word? Picking up in verse 1 of chapter 14, it says this: "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am the evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them. But transgressors stumble in them." Will you pray with me? Father, just I pray right now that you will go before this hour, this time. I say hour, this 30 minutes. That you will go before it. And Spirit, that you will lead us and guide us. Open our hearts to the things that are unseen in our lives that we need to repent and confess of. That we need to turn to you for. That you may take it away from us. May we draw close to you. If anybody here today, Father, as Morgan prayed earlier, if there's anyone in this room who's lost, who's never surrendered their life to Jesus, I pray that today will be that day. That they will see their need for turning to you, recognizing their sin, and confessing it, and believing in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, so that they too can experience the freedom and the love and the mercy and the grace and the provisions and the privilege of being a son and daughter of Christ Jesus. God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So there's three things I want us to see today as we work through this last chapter of Hosea. And as I said, this chapter really sums up the entirety of this book very, very well. And a lot of what we're going to be looking at will sound very familiar because it's been very repetitive. Hosea, it was called to go and to cast light and judgment upon the sin of Israel. And that's exactly what he's been doing over the last 13 chapters of this book. But here, what we see is that we see this judgment that's being cast upon the nation of Israel, but now it is concluding with a great promise. See, we have a tendency of looking at these books of like, man, that's just too much judgment. That's just too harsh. That's different. That was then. This is now. That was Old Testament judgment. This is New Testament judgment. We're found in God's grace. But the reality is that for anyone who's outside of the grace of God is going to experience the judgment that Israel has faced. The Old Testament judgment still applies to those who are outside of the grace and mercy of God. Does that make sense? The Old Testament is not irrelevant. You don't just do away with it. It still has very practical value for all of us who are in Christ today and for all of us in general. So we do not need to neglect these things. But as we will see here, though, is that Hosea is going to be concluding this with a great promise from God to the nation of Israel if they choose to heed his warning. Do I need to say that again? If they choose to heed and hear God's warning on judgment according to their sin. If you're here today, there is still time. We live in a great period of grace right now. From the moment that Christ ascended into heaven, from the moment he resurrected and ascended into heaven, till the day he returns, we live in a period of great grace. Because his blood, the sacrifice that he gave, was sufficient to cover all of our sins if we believe and confess in him. But when he returns, and he is going to return, we don't know when that day or hour will be, but when he does return, those who are outside of his grace, outside of his will, outside of his salvation, is going to experience the full judgment of God. I'm not trying to scare anybody. But at the same time, I'm trying to bring it into reality. Life is short. It is fleeting. And we were created for one purpose alone, and that is to glorify God and to worship him and to make him known. So again, if you're here today, you've never surrendered your life to Christ, and you've never truly believed or confessed in the gospel of Jesus, I pray that you will hear this warning and that it will apply to you today. But there's three things, as I said, I want us to see in this passage. The first thing is found in verses 1-3, and this is the appeal for repentance. Again, this has been a continual theme throughout this book of Hosea bringing this desire of repentance from the nation of Israel. But he says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God." Not to anything else, not to anyone else, but to who? The Lord your God. Return. That is a command. That is not a request. That's not something that's like, hey, this is just an idea. He says, no, return to me. I am your God. You are my people. this is how I've created it. This is how my covenant was instituted on this with you. Return. Return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. And who has stumbled? All of us. Right? We are all in sin. For all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this is, he's speaking to Israel, but again, this still applies to us today. He goes on, verse 2 says, take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity except what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. So what we're seeing here in verse 2 is Hosea is laying out the formula to the nation of Israel on how they are to come back and to repent of their sins. You got to remember, up to this point, the nation of Israel, they have this thing called the different temple sacrifices instituted, right? To go and to make these offerings and these sacrifices and replace for their sins at that time. So this whole idea of true repentance in the heart was kind of, if you think about it, it's kind of a distant thing for them. They've never truly had to do that because they've relied on these sacrifices. But now the Lord is saying, I don't want your animal sacrifices. I don't want your rituals. I want a true heartfelt repentance from you. I want you to understand fully and completely that you have fallen, that you have stumbled. You have chosen to walk in iniquity and sin. And because of that, you will have judgment against you. He says, I want you to understand this. I want you to feel the weight of it. And I want you to come back to me with your words, not with just actions. Does this make sense? So again, he doesn't want them to fall back on this ritualistic, accustomed idea of sacrificing. But rather, he wants them to come back with a full, broken, and contrite heart. Like David talks about, a broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. So if that's you today, if you find yourself in this situation like the nation of Israel where you've been walking down a sinful path, that you've been stumbling, and you don't know how to pick yourself back up or how to get back, this is the formula. Recognize your sin. Confess it. Turn from it. Vocalize it to God and repent of it. Draw back to him and he will be there to pick you up and be there to guide you and to save you. And then it goes on from there in verse 3. It says, Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses. We will say no more our God to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. So what they're saying here is that as they bring these words back to God, they're saying they're going to come back with this heart of true confession and understanding, like, Lord, you alone are king. You alone are our savior. Assyria cannot save us. These other countries cannot save us. Because you got to remember, at this time, the nation of Israel, they were turning to these other nations for safety. And for protection, rather than remaining faithful to God, who is the great protector. And not only were they turning to these nations for protection, but rather they were relying on their own ability and their strategic war plans, right? So when it talks about how they will not ride on horses, they won't trust in these things anymore. That's what repentance is. It's recognizing those things that you put your faith, hope, and trust in, and you surrender them. You deny them. You turn away from them, and you draw back to the God who's able to walk with you and provide for you in every way. It's turning away and coming back to God, returning back to him. And then finally, talking about the one main idea, the one main topic throughout this book is talking about idols. It says, we will say no more our God to the work of our hands. Because the reality is when we make things, are they alive? No. They're intangible things. They're things that that are lifeless. They don't provide for you. They have no value. But God is alive. He is living. He is active. And he is there to carry you, to walk with you, to be your shield, to be your comforter, to be your provider in every single way. So when we repent, it's not just acknowledging those things in which we're following after, but it's understanding that we ourselves have fallen short, and that we are, it's recognizing that we have idols in our lives that we need to surrender and draw back to God about. So he gives us this formula of repentance, and he appeals to them to come back. He moves on that the second thing I want us to see here is not just an appeal for repentance, but rather a promise of restoration. You see, this is what's beautiful about this book, and this is what's beautiful about the entirety of the Holy Scriptures. Y'all ready for this? Is that it calls us out for our sin because we are sinful and we're broken. We need to understand that. But rather, it's not just God saying, hey, you are broken, you are sinful, you are this, you are that. He's not beating us and degrading us down, but rather, what is he doing along the way? He is providing a way back. He is providing restoration for us. He doesn't just look at us and say, you are unworthy. But rather he says, you're unworthy, but you're still my child. I still love you. You are worthy in my eyes. So I'm going to send my son Jesus to go and to die on the cross for your sins. So that way you don't have to pay the price for your sin. But rather my son will. So that through his perfect redeeming love and blood that was shed on the cross, you could come back into my presence. And have right relationship with me. That's how much God loves us. That's what's beautiful about this whole book, the Bible. Is that it's not just God calling us out for our sins, but rather it's a restorative plan to bring us back into his presence. Verse 4, he says, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots will spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. So it's not, if the nation of Israel will just only catch what Hosea is trying to say here. If you return, everything that you once stood for will be restored back to you. Everything. When God created the nation of Israel, he said, I'm going to institute a covenant with you, and you're going to be my people. You're going to be my ambassadors. You're going to be my representatives in this world. And I will provide for you. Nothing can stand against you. When God brought them into the promised land, as long as they remained faithful to God, what happened? They prospered. They conquered. They were provided for in every single way. But yet, as soon as they started turning away from God, what happened? It's not a rhetorical question. What happened? They went into bondage, right? They started falling away. They started having issues. These nations were coming against them. That's the reality for those of us who continue to walk down this wayward path away from God. We will experience hardships in ways that we could never imagine. You think life is bad now? Continue to walk away from God. This is not a prosperity gospel. Please hear me say that, okay? But what I'm saying is that when you remain faithful, God will provide for you in the good times and in the bad. You wonder why Christianity has thrived and survived as long as it has in the face of persecution? It's because God is faithful. And his word is true, and it is worth pursuing and living for fully, completely, even if it asks and demands of your life. Because the reality is that the hope that we cling to within God's word is not to the promises of this earth, but rather is the promises of heaven. That's the reality of God's word. That we don't cling to things of this world, but rather we cling to the things that are eternal. Right? So he's saying here, if you return, God will heal their apostasy. He will love them freely. His anger will be turned from them. And not just will God's anger be relented or turned back from them, but rather he's going to restore them in a way that is beautiful. And this is a great illustration here that we see, because as you guys can recall back into the different illustrations that Hosea gives throughout the book, at one point he refers to Israel like dew in the morning with their faithfulness. Like dew in the morning. What happens with dew in the morning? Yeah, it disappears. It dissipates. He referred to their faith like dew in the morning, right? And how their faith would quickly vanish. But yet now he says, I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. See, the nation of Israel, this region at the time, they relied on the dew in the morning because it's what gave water to the ground, right? This dry, arid ground. And what God is saying is every morning, every day, I will be the dew that you need. I will provide the resources, the life, the love, whatever you need, I'm going to provide it for you if you return back to me. Right? And then it says, as a result of God being this great provider, the dew to Israel, it's going to blossom like the lily. And the lily, they found the lily. It was one of the most beautiful flowers. Y'all have seen lilies. They're beautiful. So they're going to go from this broken, nasty, idolatrous, adulterous people to now blooming like this beautiful lily. They're going to be restored. What a beautiful picture. And then they shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. The trees of Lebanon were the prized possession, right? That's what allowed them to prosper. These pine trees, these cedar trees. And it continues on, his shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive and the fragrance like Lebanon. So this is a beautiful picture of restoration that God is bringing to the nation of Israel if they choose to return back to them and heed his warning. They shall return, in verse 7, and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Man, if you are here today, and you're walking through a season or a time in your life that you feel like that is too much to overcome or too much to come back from, if God can save a nation like Israel, who was idolatrous, adulterous relationship, they were at one point, if y'all remember, when they were sacrificing idols to the Baal, they were sacrificing their children. Y'all remember that? I don't know if anybody in here has ever truly sacrificed their child before, but that seems like it's pretty far gone. If you have, come talk to me, okay? I'm just kidding. So if you are there and you feel like God cannot restore you, I pray that you'll find hope in this passage today. Because God can restore you. No matter how far gone you think you may be, God is the great healer. He is the great restorer. Goes on in verse 8. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? So again, God is now nipping this in the bud one last time to the nation of Israel. He's like, hey, listen, I'm done talking about this. Idols have nothing against me. There's no value for me to continue this conversation. Either you hear my warning about turning away from these idols in your life, or you're going to experience this judgment. He's like, I'm done with it. I have nothing to do with these idols. It is I who answer and look after you. These idols can't do anything for you. It is me. It says, I am your God. I answer and look after you. That's the reason why you're still in the position that you are. Because if it wasn't for God's protection, the nation of Israel would have already been succumbed to destruction. But God provided for them and protected them. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Man, it sounds familiar, right? Y'all remember what Paul talks about later on in the New Testament? The fruits of the Spirit? That for anyone who's in Christ, when you can believe and confess in your heart that Jesus is Lord of your life, you are given the promised seal of what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And within, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, as a believer in Jesus, we're to be producing what? Spiritual fruit. Y'all see the connection here? When you're in the presence of God, when you follow him, you produce the things of God. So if you, again, if you're in this room and you feel like, man, I'm a believer in Jesus, well, this is your litmus test. If you're not producing the fruit that which God produces, then are you truly following God? Because that only way you can produce the fruit is by abiding in the tree that can produce the fruit. That's only through the Holy Spirit. The third thing I want us to see here, though, in the last thing of verse 9, is a word of wisdom. So again, Hosea is wrapping this message up, and he's saying, hey, if you just return back to God, he will restore these things to you. You will experience the goodness of God. You'll be restored back to the nation that you once were and their fame, and you'll be provided for in every way. You'll experience the fruit of God. But then he wraps this letter up, or this book up, with this last verse. It almost feels like he changes his attention from the nation of Israel to the reader. For anyone who reads this message, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Transgressors stumble in them. Do you guys know that the gospel is a stumbling block for those who are not in Christ? You want to know why there's so much tension and why Christianity has been persecuted for so long? It's because for those who are outside of Christ cannot fully grasp the true love and compassion and mercy and grace of God. Our human minds and hearts cannot fully comprehend it. So for many of us, we've experienced this. For those of us who before Christ, before we surrender our life to Christ, we were walking in darkness. We had bitterness in our heart. We would see people who were following Christ, or people who were experiencing true joy or true love, and we'd look at it and be like, you're ridiculous. What you're following isn't true. But then our eyes, our hearts experience the true love of God for what he is and his majesty, and our hearts have been opened to the reality of who he is, and now we understand. Which is why we should, of most people, Christians, believers in Jesus, should walk with the greatest sense of humility out of anybody else. Because we were once lost. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins. But because of the great love of Jesus, we are now made alive in him. And we can experience the fullness of God's love. And if we're over here on this side and we can't look back to those who are still in darkness and show compassion and show empathy to them, then are we really, truly surrendered to Jesus? When you see a brother or sister walking down the road that you don't know if they're a believer or not, or maybe they look like they're not a believer. I mean, I'm not innocent of this. I'm guilty of this. When I see somebody that is dressed a little weird, or when I see somebody that has a certain look on their face, I'm like, yeah, I'm going to stray away from this guy or from that girl. Am I the only one? But guess what? That person that you think is off the beaten path, who is unworthy, or whatever the case may be, fill in the blank, they have a name. And they have a purpose, just like you. They are known and loved by God. They just haven't truly experienced him yet. And what a privilege it is for those of us who are on this side of the cross, those of us who have experienced Jesus, to be the ambassador of Jesus in that moment to share the good news with them. Again, not about you. Not about what you are doing, not about what you did or what you're going to do, but rather it's all about the love of Jesus that's inside of you and how he saved you. He brought you from your darkness into the light. So whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Let him hear, let him discern this coming judgment. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them. But transgressors stumble in them. Ephesians 2, 4 through 9, one of the my favorite passages. I feel like I say that about a lot of the passages, but it really is. It says this, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he may show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." If you're in this room today and you've experienced the true grace and love of Jesus, and you're a follower of Christ, praise God. We are so undeserving of it. All of us, myself included, and Victor as well. But if you're in this room today and you never experienced the fullness of God's love, you never surrendered your life to Jesus, you may not be worthy of this, but God's great love is greater than anything that we would consider unworthy. Because it's by his grace, through faith, that we are saved. That's what Hosea is echoing to these people right now. He says, it's not contingent upon your work, not contingent upon your sacrifice, but rather it's contingent upon you abiding in the one true God out of faith, repenting of your ways, coming back to him and drawing into him. I pray that if anyone's here and they're just like the nation of Israel, that you will come back to God. And if you guys don't know, we're still waiting for that day for the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is still God's nation. But there's still a lot of lost souls over there. So when we pray for Israel, we don't just need to be praying for their protection or for political rest, but rather we need to be praying for a revival in the nation of Israel. Because God is still waiting for them to come back to him, just like he's waiting for all of us to come back. But to wrap up, I'm going to close with this verse. This is the theme verse that Victor's been saying throughout this whole series, and it's Romans 5:8. It says, "But God shows his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us. So if that's you today, and you're still in a place of sin, you never surrender your life to Christ, I plead with you that if not this morning, that someday soon, that you will truly return and that you will come back to Christ and that you will receive him as Lord of your life. But if you're a person in this room today and you think that you're a believer in Jesus, you confess that you're a Christian, but yet the fruit in your life is not evident of that, I pray that you will truly throw yourself down at the throne of grace and allow God to restore you. That you'll put Christ back on the throne of your heart. Because the only way that we can be effective in sharing the good news of Jesus is with him at the center of it all. It's him at the center of it all, always. And for us as the body of Christ to come together in unity to be the ambassadors that we need to be. So maybe you're here in this room today and there's some unresolved issues in your life with another believer or with someone in your family or someone in your community or whatever. In order for us to be effective in the ministry of sharing the gospel of Jesus, we have to first rid ourselves of the sin that's holding us back from doing it. That's what repentance is. So I pray that we will do that during this time. Whether you want to come up to the altar and pray, or you can come talk to me, whatever. I pray that's what we'll do. So that way, because we always talk about revival, right? We pray for revival. We pray for our nation to come back to God. It's got to start with you. It's got to start with you. It's got to start with us. So I pray that's what we'll do. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for this book. Not just for the book of Hosea, but also, Father, just for your holy word, the Bible. God, thank you for giving us the restorative plan and providing the way back to it in Christ Jesus. I pray, though, Lord, that there's anyone in this room who has unresolved sin in their life or issues or whatever the case may be, Father, that this morning will be the time that they will surrender it to you, that they will allow you to come in and chisel it all out into refine them and shape them and mold them into the man or woman of God that you've desired them to be. I pray that for the believers. I pray that for the non-believers in this room. Holy Spirit, come and impress in our hearts the things that we need to repent of and to confess so that we can truly be the ambassadors, the hands and feet that you desire us to be, so that way we can go out and be the light into the darkness, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, so that true revival may take place. God, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is a ministry of First Baptist Church located at 1700 Milam Street, Columbus, Texas.